turn our Bibles again to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 825. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." We're going to end the reading of God's word here and encourage you to keep your Bibles open this morning as we look at this passage so you're able to see what we're discussing, what's being preached. If you're someone who wants to take some sermon notes, I try my very best to help you if that's something you choose to do, and I know some of you like to do that. And so I will help you, assist you as we study this passage together. But let's, before we begin our study, let's turn to our Lord and let's pray. Our Lord God, we would pray that you would search us, that you would search the very depths of our hearts, that you would see where we are at, and that you would then draw us closer to Christ Jesus. Help us to see the truth of your word today. Oh Lord, bless us with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have your Bibles open, I need you to actually turn back a little bit, because I would like you to look at a verse that we've studied already in chapter 19, verse 30. In chapter 19, verse 30, we read this, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus describes the kingdom of God in this way. And then in chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, Jesus tells us it's a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, in order to illustrate this. And again, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice in verse 16, Jesus ends that parable with very similar words and says, "So the last will be first and the first last." This parable was about a landowner who pays his workers. And he pays them all the same, regardless whether they worked all day or just an hour. And Jesus is teaching us that God's grace doesn't work exactly like that. He's not necessarily going to, he's not giving a certain type of eternal life to those who have been longtime believers, and just maybe a little smidgen of eternal life to those who come much later. Jesus here is teaching us about God's grace, how it's fair, it's sovereign, it's generous, how he will bless his people. And he's also warning us, too, to not think that we can earn our way to salvation, to not become upset when others are blessed, but to rejoice with them, to know that God rewards far more than what we deserve. But our text today gives us another example of when the first shall be last and the last will be first. It's an example we see in Christ himself. Verses 17 through 19 is the third time we have seen, we have read about Jesus announcing what is going to happen. So, again, if you have your Bibles open, let's flip back to chapter 16, verse 21. 16, verse 21. We read this right after Peter's confession. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. The second time we read this announcement, we go to chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. And we read there, we read that as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. So now we have the third announcement. And for some of you here this morning, you might be saying, we looked at these two passages before, why are we spending time on it again? A quick answer would be this, is we need to be reminded of this often, about what Jesus has done for us. But I want us to look at three points this morning about this specific giving of what is going to happen to Jesus. I want us to look at three things that's different about this delivery that's different from the other two. And so if you're someone who wants to take some notes, let's write down some notes of things that may be a little different here in this passage that helps us in our growth, in our walk with Christ regarding his suffering and his death. The first one is this, that in verse 17, what we read this is Christ communicates his concern for his people. Christ communicates his concern for his people. Jesus, the first time, simply said, this is what's going to happen. The second time, they're gathered in Galilee. Notice in verse 17 what's going on. As Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside on the way, he said to them, and I'm going to stop there. This journey that Jesus has been talking about is not a possibility anymore. This journey to Jerusalem is not just something that's like there. Jesus here is now actually on this journey. We're going to read in chapter 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem and the triumphal entry. Jesus is going, he's going to observe the Passover. But we also read that there's more that he wants to share with his disciples. You see, Jesus isn't alone. Jesus here, we're told, it takes the 12 disciples aside. That also, by the way, implies that there are other crowds following him, which is not uncommon. We've seen that a lot of times in Matthew. But Jesus here specifically takes his disciples aside from the crowds to tell them these things. Because you see, these crowds too are on the way for the Passover. Yet Jesus here shows some love and concern. He knows full well what's going to happen. He keeps his focus on the mission. He keeps his focus on his people. He's going up to Jerusalem, which, by the way, if you've ever been to Israel, what you realize is that the Mount Zion, the temple sits on Mount Zion, and the elevation is such that it, pretty much anywhere going from any place to Jerusalem is going up. It's a higher elevation. And so that's why it says going up to Jerusalem. Jesus here takes his 12 disciples. In the past, we've seen Jesus take Peter, James, and John aside to see the transfiguration. Now all 12 disciples come and he wants to speak to them. There's a concern he has, a love that he's showing for his people, for his followers. Now, why would this be? Why would Jesus take his disciples aside? Let me offer to you some thoughts on that. Why Jesus might have taken his disciples aside. One of the reasons is, if you remember how they reacted the last two times Jesus told them that. Again, if you would go back to chapter 16, verse 21, verse 22, what do we read? Jesus tells him that it's going to happen, and then Peter rebukes him. It says, far be it from you, Lord, that this would happen. We read in chapter 17, we read that the disciples were greatly distressed. Jesus here shows concern because he only gives them what they are able to handle at that present time. There's a concern on how he communicates. And he takes them aside too because the followers, the crowds that are going with him, are likely not ready to hear this news. They're not as strong in their faith. They wouldn't be ready to take all this in. And then because they can't take this all in, what's the natural reaction that these followers might have? Defense. They can take up their swords and they're gonna go after the civil authorities. They're going to put our rabbi, our teacher to death. We will defend him. And that's not at all what Jesus wants to do. That's not what Jesus' mission is. Their thought was, if he's going to be taken to civil authority, we're going to protect him. We're going to rebel. You look at verse 17 and you don't realize the extent of pastoral care Christ has for his followers. He's bringing them along in the truth. Jesus here is concerned as he tells them the truth in verses 18 and 19. He is concerned not only with telling his disciples the truth, but he's also careful of how he tells that truth. I wonder if we do the same. I wonder how careful we are when we talk about others. I wonder how often we are concerned about what we say I wonder how concerned we are about how we say things as much as what we say. Because, you know, some of us, we know the truth. We know what is good, we know what is right, but sometimes the way we deliver it is far too wrong. As many of you know, I'm on social media, and it makes me laugh when I see long arguments on social media, because I'm sure that's the evangelistic platform that changes lives, is arguing on Facebook. I am sure that when we're talking about Jesus, I'm sure that yelling and name-calling probably changes lives too. And yet far too often we find ourselves doing that, don't we? I've been reading Rosaria Butterfield's book, Gospel with a House Key. Amazing book, by the way. And it says, you know, you accept people where they're at and you love them without approving of what they're doing. Rosaria Butterfield will say, Jesus dines with sinners, but doesn't sin with sinners. Think about that for a moment. Jesus was very careful of not only what he said, but how he said it. And we're going to see that in the Gospels. And it's a good lesson for us to learn too. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. Truth and love. If I see any of you on the streets with your Bible swinging it at people, you're probably not speaking the truth in love. Or as Peter says, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. And if I stop there, everyone will be like, yeah, let's go. And then it says, yeah, do it with gentleness and respect. And you go, oh. Jesus is very careful how he pastors his disciples. He wants to give them the truth. He wants them to be ready to give that, to be ready to receive that truth. And so he sets them aside and says, I have some information for you that you need to know. It's a concern. There's a care, there's a love, and the same care and concern and love that God calls us as we talk to others about Jesus. To not only be careful of what we say, but also how we say it. And that includes our non-verbal communication too. To show love. To do it with gentleness and respect. Jesus does that here in this passage. Christ communicates his concern for his people. The second thing we read in this passage that's a little different than others is that Christ communicates his own condemnation to his people. There's another aspect here that Jesus reveals to us in verse 18. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Jesus here reveals a little bit more and says to his disciples, look, it's not just going to be anybody who's going to condemn me. Jesus says it's the own spiritual leaders of Israel that are going to condemn me. Jesus here is saying that the high court of the Jews themselves, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and scribes, they're going to be the ones that condemn Jesus to death. When we read that word in verse 18, see, that's another way we understand. Listen, and listen to these words. And so we as God's people here, we need to listen to these words too. And we need to re-listen to them again and again and again because there's so much grace in these words. There's so much power in these words. There's so much hope in these words. So listen, it says, we're going up to Jerusalem. Please don't misunderstand this. It's not like the disciples looked around and went, oh yeah, I guess that's where we're going. Why did you say we are going to up to Jerusalem? Because Jesus is connecting them to his own suffering. Jesus is connecting them to his own death. What Jesus here is teaching by saying we are going up to Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, look, I am about to suffer, and guess what? If you're going to follow me, if you're going to take up your cross and follow me, you're going to suffer too. Jesus is going to actually die. You may not die right away, but you are going to face that. You're going to have people who are not going to listen. You're going to have people who are going to persecute you. They're going to have people that are going to hate you. But Jesus is calling them again to take up the cross and follow him. To deny themselves. That very statement of we are going up to Jerusalem is one in which Jesus is sort of underneath all that simple sentence is saying, look, are you still willing to follow me? Are you still willing to deny yourself and go up? Because now's the chance. Now is the chance for the disciples to say, you know what? Last opportunity. Last opportunity. Here's your final way of getting out. You really don't want to do this. But we're about to go to Jerusalem. We're about to go right into the hornet's nest. It's another reminder to deny ourselves. To show where our heart truly is. Tonight is kind of a sneak peek into our sermon tonight. We're going to look at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And you know, we continually desire to put ourselves first. We continually to think that we are our own God, that we can rule our own lives. Self-denial says, look, I'm not first. I'm last. God is first. His people are before me. I need to deny myself for their sakes. Jesus is calling his disciples to look at this phrase and say, are you willing to accept the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Are you willing to live that way? You see, because beginning already back in chapter 18, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about greatness. In the next passage, we're going to encounter this topic of greatness again. Jesus wants his disciples to realize the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And this time, the example is not a small child like in chapter 18. It's not a lost sheep or an unforgiving servant or a rich young ruler or a parable about a landowner. This time, the example is Jesus himself. Jesus says, I'm going to show you what self-denial is because the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death. If one wants to be great in the kingdom of God, one has to die to self. One has to be willing to suffer and die for the sake of Christ. To give up themselves for his sake. And Jesus here is teaching his disciples that in this verse. I'm reminded of a story of John Calvin. When we think of John Calvin, the great reformer, John Calvin, many of us go, wow, John Calvin, he had it all. Oh, no, he didn't. Not even close. Maybe some of you don't realize this, but some of you might know this, but some of you might not. When John Calvin went to Geneva, Switzerland, he went to a church that spoke French, and John Calvin was French. And do you know after 3 years, they ran him out of town? Yeah, John Calvin ran out of town. And when he left, he went to Strasbourg. And he ministered to a congregation of French Protestants in exile. And they loved him. They loved his ministry. He was accepted. He had time to write. He found himself a wife. Everything was great. And then a letter came from Geneva. And to summarize that letter, it went something like this. Please come back. Calvin was miserable there. And yet he sensed God was calling him back to Geneva. He was willing to deny all those enjoyments of Strasbourg. He was willing to deny all those opportunities he had to write and to teach and to preach. And he was willing to go to a people that even until the very end were people that really never truly accepted Calvin. He's a living example of the self-denial that God has called us in our Christian lives. So we're at a crossroads in this verse for us. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we willing to really go up to Jerusalem? Or is this the time where we simply go, hey, you know what, it's been real, but it's time for me to go. Because if you're willing to go up to Jerusalem, if you're willing to go with Jesus, it's going to mean that you're going to suffer. It's going to mean that everything's not going to be great. It's going to mean that worldly speaking, you're going to run into people who are going to despise you and question you and wonder why you spend all that time in the church over down the street. But Jesus says, follow me. I'll be the example. Follow me and I will show you what I will do for you. Because you see, the Son of Man is willing to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death. Jesus' condemnation. He's going to be condemned for our sakes. He's going to be condemned for our sins. He's going to pay the price for what you and I deserve. There's a third thing, though, in this passage that is new. It's new. It's a new wrinkle in this passage, and that is in verse 19. We find these words, they're going to condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. That word crucified is the new elaboration of this. Let's be honest for a moment. For many of us here, the crucifixion doesn't surprise us. When we hear about a cross, we we understand. We know. Some of us may have known the story from a very young age. The story, we know Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know the Sunday school answers. But here in Matthew, if we set ourselves in the context of Matthew here, Jesus has talked about a cross a couple times before. The disciples knew what a cross was. The disciples knew that crucifixion to the Romans was the most horrible death that anyone could encounter, any criminal could encounter. The cross was set up in such a way, it was a visible expression that God doesn't want you and neither do we. So we're going to put you somewhere in between. It was horrible. And if you ever read, you can read it online. There's things you can find, books on it, about just the physical torture of crucifixion. The disciples knew this. The disciples knew what crucifixion was all about. And they knew that this was a picture. Crucifixion was sort of this picture of their discipleship, of following Jesus. Jesus told them, if you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. They were like, okay, well, that means that if I've got to take up my cross, that means an illustration of what it meant to follow Jesus. But for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus now is saying that he himself is going to be crucified. That the Sanhedrin is going to find him guilty. They're going to try him. But the reason why it says that he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles or the Romans, the reason why that is so important in there is, you see, the Jews were not allowed to execute their own. They were not allowed to administer the death sentence because they were under Roman rule. And so they had to hand them over to the Roman authorities. Here, the Jewish people, they were a people that was set apart, a people that were called to be different, to not intermingle with the Romans or with the Gentiles, with outsiders. And yet here, at this very point, Jesus tells them, look, it's going to be those outsiders that are going to crucify me. They're going to mock me and flog me and crucify me. Jesus says, I am going to very, very horribly and very really die on a cross. Jesus is saying, as they're going to Jerusalem, we're not just going for the Passover. Jesus is saying, I'm going for you. I'm going for your sakes. Jesus here in this, as we look at this third point, communicates his own crucifixion on behalf of his people. I think it's really easy for us to look at the cross and simply realize and never really appreciate the cross until we realize, brothers and sisters, we're the criminals that deserve it. That Jesus endured the punishment for our sins. That he bore the curse of eternal condemnation that we deserve. God punished his own son for our sakes. And yet God demonstrates also his love for us in this. And we read that in Romans 5. God deals with our sins, not with justice, not with revenge. God deals with our sins with his grace. But don't miss the last words. Don't miss those last words, because Jesus once again reminds his disciples, and he will be raised on the third day. There's the hope. Jesus here clearly predicts his resurrection. Jesus clearly here wants to encourage his disciples in their faith. Jesus saying, look, I'm really going to die. My Jesus' body is really going to die, but Jesus is not going to remain dead. Jesus is going to rise from the dead, showing us his deity, showing us his power, showing us that he's not only the Son of Man as he referred to himself in verse 18. That was Christ's sort of self-designation, words of humility, Son of Man. But he's also going to show us that he's the Son of God. He has the power to overcome even death. That he'll be raised on the third day reminds us that his righteousness that he gives to us. That God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. A verse well worth meditating on. That Jesus is going to die and rise again for us. For us as sinners. And Jesus saying that he's going to be crucified and be raised on the third day is also testifies to the fact of salvation. The salvation that he offers. You know, when if you ever thought about why we call the Friday before Easter, why we ever call it Good Friday? I didn't think when I was growing up it was a very good Friday because everybody else got off of school, but I had to go to school. I didn't think that was a very good Friday at all. But Good Friday is good for the believer because it's there that Christ paid the price for our sins. Why is Easter so important for us? Because then we realize he rose again. Really, physically rose from the dead. Just as he physically died, he physically rose again. It's not just a story to make us feel better. It's not just an example for us. It's not a figurative speech. Jesus really, truly rose from the dead. And it's only because of that that we have salvation. It's only in him that we put our faith in. Jesus here communicates his concern for his people. He communicates his condemnation to his people. He communicates his own crucifixion on behalf of his people. And so how do the disciples respond? Well, we don't see a response here, do we? But if you look in the account of Mark and you look in the account of Luke, we read the disciples respond with amazement, with anxiety, and with bewilderment, and with fear. With amazement, anxiety, bewilderment, and fear. But how do we respond to these words? And I pray that we're not anxious. We're not wondering, oh no, what's going to happen? I hope we're not bewildered. I hope it's not one of these things where I have no idea what was just said over the last half hour. I hope it's not fear of the unknown. But I hope it's amazing. I hope we're amazed. I've shared with you before, in God's grace, we can react one of three ways. We can either be unfazed by God's grace, we can be dazed by God's grace, or we can be amazed by God's grace. And I hope none of us here are dazed and confused. I hope none of us here are unfazed as if it's not a big deal. But I hope as we read passages like this, we're amazed by God's grace. Because Jesus teaches us that the first shall be last and last shall be first. Jesus teaches us to give our lives, to deny ourselves, to give our lives to the Lord, even when the world hates us. Jesus teaches us here that we have new life in him. Jesus teaches us here to be concerned about others as we share good news, not just okay news, good news, great news about salvation in Christ alone. Jesus wants his disciples and us to understand the depth and the riches of his grace, of what it means that Jesus was willing to go, to suffer, to die and rise again. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us with that understanding. May we not look at a text like this and say, you know, this is the third time we've seen a text like this. Why? I hope this isn't one of these verses we go, oh, let's just, I just kind of, we've heard this before. Let's just get to the mother of the sons of Zebedee. No, there's a richness in this passage. A richness that Christ communicates to us and wants us to consider and trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we'd ask that You would bless us with the truth of Your word. That You would grow us spiritually. Lord, that we wouldn't simply look at these verses as simply being an old story that we've known for years and years and years. Lord, that we wouldn't come here being completely unfazed by what You have done for us. And I would pray that we wouldn't be dazed by what You've done for us. That if we're confused, if we're bewildered, that we would seek more answers. We'd read Your word and we'd study more and more of Your love and grace for us. Help us to be amazed at the extent of Your love, the extent of Your concern, that Jesus was willing to be condemned and crucified for our sakes. Lord, that is amazing love. And that is an amazing love that we can't muster within ourselves. It's amazing because it comes from You. Lord, move our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen.